So anyway, that's it. I love this Advent and the music. My goodness, this is great. Let me just say a word about Lottie Moon again. It's just especially close to me and my family. Marty talked about joy. We sang Joy to the World. Remember, I said joy was the sense that God's up to something and we're in on it. When you give to Lottie Moon, and actually when you give to the church, God's up to something with that money. And I wish we'd just kind of get on a magic carpet and fly around the world and say, look what's happening here. Look what's happening in the Nile Valley. Look what's happening in Rangoon, Yangon, Burma. Look what's happening in the Amazon region of Brazil. God's up to something. And as you contribute, then you should feel joy. And you also feel joy over just not being clogged up with worry about your material possessions so much that you can't let go. I read this little tract from I picked up in an Anglican church once, and it wasn't a deeply biblical kind of argument, but I really liked it, and it wasn't anti-biblical, but it was called the 10% solution. You know, sometimes when you're going to clean something up, you put like a 10% solution in water and like that, and the argument was you put a tithe, the 10% solution, into your giving, and it will just rinse away all kinds of stickiness of materialism and worry and faithlessness and so forth. And one of our joys is, you know, my home church now is in Franklin, Tennessee, where my son's pastor, and we're going to give to Lottie there, but we're going to give to Lottie here. It's just fun to give to Lottie wherever you are. I may find somebody in Madison down the road here or something. Madisonville, is that it? Throw a Lottie Moon check in there. I don't know, but we love to do that. And just a quick word about tithing. We're going to tithe our retirement fund check to my church there, but what you guys give us, we'll tithe here. This would be a great season to start tithing. You know, it's so much fun. I do so many things that just kind of blah, 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 you know, whatever, but when I get to write a check to the Lord, and it's a little bit, but it's been a joy. When I was a graduate student at Vanderbilt back in the 70s, I had a stipend back then of $200 from the school to live on, and I had a little rent apartment, a little apartment for $135 a month, and then essentially I lived on a dollar a day before we got married. Sharon joined me later, but you could get Campbell's soup for 17 cents a can, and little Chef Boyardee things, you know, and somehow or other I could kind of get by on a dollar a day. Every once in a while I'd just go crazy and get a cheeseburger at McDonald's, and it's like I'd have to lie down just for hyperventilating. But anyway, off the top of that, $20 went to Belmont Heights Baptist Church. And, you know, it's not like, yeah, when things get better and better. No, just start out and just faith it and just see what God does, all right? So that's not the text for today, but I'm just saying, don't miss out on that joy. It's very, very great. United Mine Workers, what's that about? Well, I think we have an image there. Can we pop this image up here? Yes! This is a still from my cinematography. We have online courses at Southern Seminary, and one of them I taught was work and leisure. And so I talked to all kinds of people about their work, and they gave me a little camera, a little Sony flip-out thing. I went all over creation and shot stuff. I talked to a hotel maid in Monticello, Arkansas, about cleaning rooms. She said the hardest thing about her job was hair. I'm just saying, all right? And then I talked to all kinds of people about their work, but I heard that one of our graduates was a director of missions in Eastern Kentucky. And I called him and I said, do you think I might could talk to a coal miner? You know, there are a lot of songs. By the way, do you know a lot of work songs are cranky songs? You know, I mean, even hi-ho, hi-ho, it's home from work we go. It's not off to work we go. But it's like working in the coal mine, going down, down. Like I like to slip down in 16 tons. And what do you get? Another day older and you're deeper in debt. If you remember Tennessee Ernie Ford. And they're just cranky stuff, you know. So I thought I'd talk to him. And he said, I'll let you talk to him in the mine. So Sharon and I went, and we put on the little hard hats and with the lantern, and you kind of lie down in a thing, and you go in low. And we went a half mile under a mountain somewhere near Pikeville, Kentucky, and they were waiting for us down there. And so I filmed this whole thing with Vito, and they're just talking. There are actually four of them you can't see here, and that little strip hanging down that reflects green. And if you need to get out in trouble, your light will illuminate green, 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 and you can walk out like this. But they're talking, and I said, what's a good day? You know, it's like when you mine 16 tons. He said, no, a good day is when you get out of here alive, essentially. I mean, really, because a lot of them get hurt. But they have pride. And I said, well, what's the satisfaction? And one of the satisfaction was, well, my pappy, they say pappy over there. My pappy did it and his pappy, and we just get together and talk about mining. But it was really a wonderful experience down there in the mine. I learned a couple of things about going into the mine, at least in this mine. You can't strut when you go in. All right? Now, this is actually a metaphor for what we're talking about today is digging into the treasures of God's Word in church history. So they did it in the old times. They did it in biblical times. They're doing it now. And so we are united mine workers all the way back. You can't strut when you go into a mine. You've got to humble yourself. And if you think you can strut into heaven or into the kingdom of God, understand you can't do that. It can be scary. You know, some people think, boy, just come to the Lord and everything's just magic. Just ride around town and say, man, that's a nice house. And God, I like that house. And he gives you that house. And whoop-a-doo, health and wealth and everything. And no, it can be tough. I've met people who converted in Sudan, and as soon as they told their family, they got slugged in the face and taken down to the police station and then disowned. It can cost you. It can cost you to go digging in a mine, you see. By the way, I like the lights here. It's done with the light of the Holy Spirit. As you seek the Word of God, and so many people are just, they don't have the Spirit to illumine their spirits and their minds and their hearts, and so they just kind of stumble around. And a Christian will read something and hear something and perk up and say, yes, God's in this, or I have a hitch in my spirit, and so forth. So we're going to kind of talk about mining for stuff here today. And by the way, those guys are Christians, and they love to talk about how God's with them down in the mine. They talked about one day that a shelf of rock fell on somebody and broke his leg pretty badly, and he was there kind of helping him, and a chaplain came down in the mine, and he said he prayed over this fellow, and he says the presence of Christ was in that mine. Now, these guys have been at it for a while, and so obviously there are ways to be safe and the like, and yet they put themselves in danger. And when you follow Christ, you put yourself in some danger when you start digging for these things. You may not get invitations to the parties you used to be invited to. It may cost you a little bit economically or a lot. I mean, who knows? But it's worth it to do this. So let's look at the text today. It's we're just going to put the whole thing up there, and we're just going to observe a few things about it. It's 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 10 to 12. And I'll just read it off that. Actually, I got a bigger print Bible this week here for the infirm, so I'll just read it from this. But it's what you can read there. I'll read the whole thing first. Concerning this salvation, that is the salvation he's been talking about the sprinkling of blood and the inheritance that's not corruptible and the treasures and the joy, the thing he's been talking about, this salvation, the prophets who prophesied concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the messianic sufferings and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then this little sentence on the end, angels desire to look into these things. That is one of the most interesting little things, and we'll focus on that. But let me just notice a few things about this. First, this is a salvific book. All right, I deal in a lot of books. I don't know what made me think that it would be smart to major in philosophy in college and get a degree in grad school in philosophy. You read a lot of wacky stuff in philosophy. You read some good stuff too, but you read really a lot of non-salvific things. I did this book recently. By the way, my wife's in the lobby. There'll be a little table out there. No, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. The missus out there, and you can get some CDs. No, that's not true. But anyway, it's talking about different philosophies, and some of these are just crazy, crazy stuff. They're just, one is, it's kind of a religion. It's called spiritualism, and it's a belief in seances, and Houdini dabbled in it. And, you know, you sit in a dark room, and things go bump in the night, and you say, oh, this guy said his dead son, who is now named Bright Eyes, was communicating with him. And you're just reading it like, yeah, here's the drawing for the case. The daughters, when they came to probate, when they read his will, he changed it to give to this wacky group. And they said, what? We thought we were getting the inheritance. And they sued and said, the will says being of sound mind. Anybody believes this can't be of sound mind, give us the money. But they lost. But there's stuff here about Hegel and all kinds of Weltgeist and dialectic. And there's a group espousing what's called the Third Way, which is really hot stuff in the 70s and 60s. Associated with a guy named Gurdjieff and Uspensky, and it's just crazy stuff. And then there are some people who say there's no salvation at all. I mean, you're just dead. I mean, that's all she wrote. So they're just cranking books out and how to be and how to maintain and how to present and how to achieve and how to please, and they won't get you saved. Some of them have some good stuff in them here and there. And then you've got I just got this the other day. Megan Rapinoe is the Sports Person of the Year. Boy, if you could get on the cover of Sports Illustrated and dress in a cool dress with like people embracing and you're holding, looks like a sledgehammer, man, if that ain't kingdom come, what is? But you know, she's kind of really pushing the whole LGBT thing, and she's just angry about this and that, and like, all right, babe, you got it. You know, enjoy it. Because it ain't going to save you. You know, notoriety won't save you. Getting admission to a great school won't save you. Being rich won't save you. This tells you how you get saved. And that's what Peter's writing about. And the salvation essentially involves coming to a point of brokenness over your own sin and shame over your sin, conviction. I mean, that's part of it. You know, like, everybody for Jesus? Yeah, I like Jesus. I live in Nashville. We sing songs about Jesus. Me and Jesus got a good thing going. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done? You know, we're just all happy with Jesus. Yeah, but are you brokenhearted over sin? Are you thinking, I am lost without a Savior? I deserve death and hell. I deserve to be just like a raisin or a lump of coal, just dried up and burned up. If there's any justice, God, I can't deal with justice. Have you got some mercy and grace? Yes, I do. And you call on the name of the Lord and you're saved. And this book talks about that. Now, please notice here, this is kind of funny. These guys are talking about the Holy Spirit. It's not like Micah and Isaiah say, you know, I was sitting on a hillside in Palestine. And by the way, it wasn't Palestine back then. Palestine was a name that the Romans put on the area, on the region, to stick it to the Jews because it connects to the name Philistine. Say, take that. But anyway, you know what we're talking about. And he's sitting on the hillside with his sheep and he says, you know, it's time I philosophized. I've been looking it over and I've been studying the way men live and I've been studying the way the constellations spin about and stuff, and this is the way I think it is. So he writes it down. And philosophers are doing that. I mean, in Greece, the guy's named Thales, Anaximander, Anaximenes, and so forth. And they just kind of sort it out. This is the way I think it is. Go on Oprah. Talk about it. You know, everybody thinks you're smart. But you know, these guys didn't do this. They said they got their word from the Spirit of Christ, the Messiah. And boy, did they get it. I mean, it was just like a freight train coming through. And they're saying, I've got to say this. And then look at the ones down the line. He said the apostles. The apostles did that. Well, we've talked about being an apostle. Christ commissioned them. They were with Christ. The Spirit of them came. They had the Spirit. And you had Pentecost, and you had all the teaching and preaching and raising of the dead and all this sort of stuff, and the missionary work and raising up churches. These guys were doing it. This isn't just something people made up. I mean, I submit to you that all the other scriptures are made up or they came from a different inspiration, whether you're talking about the Quran or the Bhagavad Gita, or the Dhammapada, the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine of the Covenant. You can just run down the line. No, 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 no. But this came from God. This is authoritative. You can take it to the bank, and if you don't take it to the bank, you're in trouble. And it's, you know, some people say, well, it's just a wish projection. There's a guy named Feuerbach who said, You know, really, the Bible is just a projection of us, what we'd like. We want a daddy. There's a daddy. We're insecure. Let's have a big helper. Yeah, there's a God. And we just do it to make ourselves feel better. I don't think he's done much Bible study. I tell you what, this is a very, very pushy book. I mean, I'd even say with baptism, if I were designing it, I would have something like a candle lighting ceremony or something. Like, here, you know, we'll pass the light to you and have a little hug and sing kumbaya. That's how I do it. No, you got to look like a drowned rat. I mean, you know, in a sense, like, no, that's awkward. People don't, now, I was sprinkled, I was in a little thing, and, you know, it was really nice. And no, you kind of got to submit. God, you didn't clear with me with that, but okay, we'll do it. You know, there you are. But isn't it wonderful that he did that? There are rules for living and thinking, and you just think, I don't think that guy knows how pushy this book is. But it's wonderfully pushy. My daddy was pushy. My mommy was pushy. She made me brush my teeth. What's that, you know? And yet, I'm glad I got pushed. It's a pushy book. It's authoritative, and so we may take it on those grounds. And then, it is it's an astonishing book. You know, these guys weren't clear what was going on. It's like, you said that, wait, in Micah, and they're trying to connect the dots. It's like when I used to report to Army duty, and for 3 days, I wouldn't know what's going on. I'd go every year for 2 weeks to someplace, Fort Irwin or Fort Hood or Campbell or the Pentagon or something. And I'd go in and they'd say, man, the Wemmick's just fired up and we got a word about Pomkus and Usurer. Okay, let's see. I know rifle. I know olive drab. The Wemmick's is the worldwide military command and control system. All right, got that down. Pomkus. Prepositioning of materiel configured in unit sets. And Usurer, United States Army, Europe. Basically, you got to buy this top secret kind of military stuff, the background, talking about like sets of tanks in warehouses in West Germany that are ready for units to come and then occupy them then to fight the Soviet invasion or something like that. But it's just this, well, I'm on TDY, you know, what's your per diem, you know, dim-da-dum-da-dum. And it's like, okay, I think I get it. And that's what these guys were doing. It's like, hey, let's look at the one and see what's going on here. Well, it's going to be Wemmick's and Pomkus and Usurer and Lord. And they were searching. They didn't say, well, who cares? They thought, this is the word of life. Let's dig. And it says it talks about the sufferings that must come. Who's going to suffer? Why is he going to suffer? What is that about? And then about the glories that will come. So we have some highly trained professionals here to help me read a little bit of that stuff here. We have the sword drill team coming up here. Would you come on the platform? Let's introduce some people here. We're going to, with the prophets, we're going to search the Old Testament on a few verses and see what these are talking about Jesus verses. And so let's see what we got here.
Here are the miners. Are we ready? All right, we have Caleb's sword. We have Jacob's sword. We have Daniel's sword. Get a pattern there? All right. Then we've got Ava Lucas and Ryan Lucas. So they're going to help Dr. Coppinger this morning. Okay.
Very good. Now, when I learned sword drill, I don't know if you guys learned sword drill. It's gotten much nicer. I mean, it was attention. Here, like the Bible.
Oh, it's still attention.
All right, but it's going to get worse in a minute.
Uh-oh.
Okay, attention. Draw swords, and now they say begin. We said back in the rough days, charge. So we're going to go.
You want to do charge?
We're going to do charge.
I'm loving it.
All right, you ready?
I'm loving it.
Okay, here we go. By the way, we thought we'd just grab some adults at random to do this, but we've
raise your hand if you want to. Okay.
Okay, attention. Draw swords. Isaiah 53:7. Charge. Whoa, look at that, almost a tie here. Okay, there we go. Look at them, they all got it, yeah. Okay, which one was it? This?
Caleb, do you want to read that?
Okay, who is reading?
You don't want to read it.
Okay.
Would you read it?
53:7.
He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shears.
All right. Like a lamb led to slaughter. Who's that? We know now, but they didn't know. Okay, step back. Very good. All righty. That's talking about Jesus suffering, right? Psalm, oh wait, attention. Draw swords. It's been a while. Psalm 2:12, charge. Wow. Okay. There we go. See, they put their finger on it when they find it there. There we go. We're getting it. We're getting it. Make it difficult. We glued some of these pages together just to the stress of Christian life. All right. Here we go. Very good. Psalm 2:12. This one is a little bit obscure. She's going to read this one then? Okay. What's your name?
Ava.
This is Ava.
Ava.
Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry, and you will be and you will perish in your rebellion, for his anger may
ignite
at any moment. All who take refuge in him are happy.
Okay. And what's about the Son? What's the first part it said?
Pay homage.
Yeah. Pay homage to the Son. Mm-hmm. Who is that Son? We know. They weren't so sure. Very good, Ava. Thank you.
All right, good job, guys.
Two more. Here we go. By the way, we've already had Jeremiah once. Thank you. And we're going to have another Jeremiah. Attention. Draw swords. Jeremiah 31:31. Charge. Oh, jumped the gun there. All right, let's see. Got it. You're getting there. Yep. There. Yeah, you're calling. It's going. We're getting there. Come
these
on.
Are the youngins.
Yeah. No. Listen. We'll just bring a sampling of adults up there and put him up against him and see what happens here. Okay, who's going to...
Ryan's going to read.
You got
this.
It? Mm-hmm. Pretty close. You're just...
Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Good. A new covenant. What in the world could that be? Something's coming down the line. And then one more. Okay, guys. Step back. All right, attention. Draw swords, Micah 5:2, charge. Whoa, that's not fair. Did I tell you in advance what they were?
It was just that good.
Okay. All right. All right. Shall we go, or you want to? These guys are getting it.
Are y'all almost there?
No, no, that's good. Ellie wants to get in the line here. We're going to give her a Bible. No, she can do it. Micah 5:2, what you got?
Bethlehem of Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel. For me, this organ is from antiquity,
yeah.
From ancient times.
There's a little town called Bethlehem Ephrathah. You're little, but you're going to be big. What's that about, you know? Well done. Thank you, guys. I appreciate that. Wow. Yeah. They got to know where 66 books are and turn those pages fast. Okay, you guys are impressive. I don't think I knew that when I was your age. I think it took later. But you see what these guys were doing? They were just trying to think, wait, now... Bethlehem's going to be something. Now, there's going to be this son. You got to pay homage to a son. And then there's something about he was abused and he didn't say anything. Who's abused and why did that matter? And it just goes on like that. And then there are other passages that say that all the kings of the earth, so you better honor him or he's going to really mess you up. So he's going to be powerful, but he's going to be slain, and by his stripes we're healed. And it goes on and on and on, like, what in the world? And there are passages in Psalms where it even says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it shows up on the cross. So they were searching and trying to figure what in the world is going on. Our scripture is progressive. Do you know that expression, progressive? He's revealing a little bit at a time. You know, even when Jesus is on earth, somebody would say, oh, you're the Messiah. Shh. Not yet. Not yet. Chill. You want the truth, you can't handle the truth. It's got to be rolled out according to my time. Look, there are two words for time in the Greek New Testament. One is chronos, and that's like TikTok time. If you've ever seen an ad for a super-duper chronometer, from two Greek words, it means measuring time. But there's another word that I love, and it's kairos. And those who've been there Wednesday night have seen that there's a journal I work for called Kairos Journal, or Kairos, as my Greek boss says. And it's timely time. It's pregnant time. It's in the fullness of time. It's just right on time time. And this is right on time time when finally he reveals it. You've got to lay the base. You've got to have arithmetic before you have algebra, before you have trigonometry, before you have calculus. I think that's the order. My wife was a math major. But you can't just jump in, hi, boys and girls. Welcome to the first grade. We're going to do calculus today, you know? I mean, and then you've got to, like, introduce sin before you can have salvation. You know, people just roaming around stealing their neighbor's goat and shooting each other and stuff, and God says, hey, you don't kill your neighbor, and you don't steal, and you don't. And it took him like a long time to get them to say, oh, I guess that's right. Well, unless you know what sin is, you can't repent of it. And some people even argue that the Sermon on the Mount is like a recipe for desperation. All right, you're not killing. Great. Oh, by the way, do you hate? Ugh. Yeah, kind of. Have you committed adultery? No, sirree, Bob. You know, have you ever lusted? Yeah. You know, it's like, God, this is not working out. You've made it so now you're probing inside me, and this is very uncomfortable because I know my thought life is not particularly wonderful. And he says, you got it. You know, you may look good on the outside. You may be like a clean cup outside, but inside it's all dirty. And you think, I give up. I give up. If you're keeping score, I'm a goner. And he says, you're right. Now, let me tell you, I'm going to put a spirit in you to enable you to improve. I'm going to show you mercy where you don't get whacked for what you did. And I'm going to give you grace so that I'm going to give you like the riches of heaven throughout eternity, and the fellowship of saints and a new heart. And really? For what? Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Is that crazy good? But you unroll it slowly. Now, how did those old guys get saved if the salvation wasn't there? Let me suggest that, well, let's just say this is the cross. And so Abraham and these prophets are looking forward to the cross. That's the only way you get saved. They're anticipating that it's coming. In fact, you notice it says they finally realized it wasn't about what was happening in their day. It wasn't just about them. It was about you. So they're looking forward to the cross and to what Jesus will do, to his resurrection, to his suffering, but also his glory. And then here we are. Oh, by the way, if you're like the centurion, you're looking up at the cross. And then here we are, and we're looking back at the cross and say, when I surveyed the wondrous cross, you know, with Isaac Watts. And so here is this revelation that's just astonishing. Here's one of the astonishments, to go back to Peter. Do you remember, he did not like to think that Gentiles could be saved. You know, it's God's chosen people. And then you got those mutts out there doing crazy stuff. When I was a kid, my mom would make me not only eat the meat on the plate, and my dad backed her up. It was vicious. But the vegetables. And you're going to stay at the table till you eat that unspeakable broccoli or something, whatever it was, or green beans. And I would just sit there. I was demon-possessed or something. I don't know. I would just sit there. I mean, I would sit there literally for like 30 minutes. And I did try the thing like you rake it off on the floor, plate's clean, you know. She figured that one out. But I'm just sitting there. I am not going to eat that vegetable. Okay, you know, gag a maggot, you know, this sort of thing. Last Sunday, we were taken out to eat at Cracker Barrel, and I ordered the four vegetable plate. What is that? I remember the first time I did that. I thought, whoa, this is scary. I used to have standards, and now I'm just ordering all vegetables. And I'm loving it, man, those greens and those green beans and the corn and, you know, apple. I guess as apples are fruit or vegetable. Anyway, you know, not meat. And I'm just putting like, what happened to you? And I think Peter must have thought sometimes, I used to think, no vegetables, no Gentiles. And now I'm saying, oh, by the way, all you raggedy Gentiles out here in Asia and Bithynia and all that, guess what? All those great people, Moses, Micah, it's about you. Who knew? And it's astonishing to him. It's just so much fun to see. You know, I think it's Rick Warren started his book, Purpose Driven Church, or Purpose Driven Life, I forget which one. And the first sentence is, it's not about you, or it's not all about you. And the point is, it's about God's glory and so forth. True. But it's really weird. He says, it was revealed that they were not serving themselves. These things have been announced to you through those, it was revealed to those not serving themselves, but you. In other words, what Moses and Isaiah and Micah and Ezekiel, these guys were doing, it was about you. I mean, put that on your resume. You know, graduated, Henderson County High School, you know, worked here and there, served by Isaiah. But they did, because he says he's coming. Now, this thing about angels desire to look into these things. I had more fun reading the commentaries on this week. I first thought it meant like the gospel that I would present maybe in a minute to you. They'd say, wait, slow down. It's a mercy and grace. Now we got to look into this. Say that again, God. And they're saying, that's not really what he's talking about. They say that it's really about how this is going to play out in the world. I mean, the angels are saying, like, okay, these gnarly folks down here who've been doing this crazy stuff and have been disobeying you and being dragged off to Babylon and worshiping in the high places and moving boundary markers and coveting and all that stuff, you're saying that you're going to give them the keys to the car, so to speak. You're going to turn these guys loose with grace and mercy and a touch of your spirit, and that's going to work out. I mean, we got the part where you come down off Sinai and the people are doing bad things and they made a golden calf and you open up the earth and they go in. We understand about being taken off into captivity. We understand that stuff. But now you're going to give them grace and mercy and assemble them and call them your children, and you're going to include Gentiles. We got to look into this. How is this going to work out? What in the world is going to come of this? And so let me say, in January, very briefly, the Winter Bible Study, January Bible Study for this year, 2020, coming, is Jeremiah. This is a student's book. I think maybe you can get this. I mean, Rich will tell you something about that sometime. And this is the leader's guide. But we're going to say, it's not like, oh, well, that's Old Testament. Those are all dead people, and we got that settled. No, we're going to say Jesus is a member of the United Mine Workers because they've been, or the followers of Jesus. Jeremiah was a mine worker, digging, the prophets, trying to figure out what's going on. And then we're digging, and the angels are digging, but we're going to look at some diggers here. And there's some wonderful stuff in this. So we're going to do that for Wednesday nights. But then, Sunday nights. Wednesday nights is what now we're going to talk about. Okay, what about these angels? I think the angels have been astonished and delighted in what's happened as a result of this. Good things have been happening throughout church history. So Wednesday nights, I'm going to do figures in church history, biographies. By the way, I was reading about First Baptist Church. How about this? It says here, the five-year period beginning in 1905, debt of the sanctuary is paid off. Sally Priest went as a missionary to China. And the Sally sisters, mentioned earlier, and John Culver went to India, sending out missionaries from this church. And then, one of the greatest revivals in the history of First Baptist Church was held in the latter part of 1947, led by Dr. Arthur Fox with Reverend J.T. Ford in charge of music. The 2 weeks long revival brought 73 new members into the church. 63 who had made professions of faith were baptized the Sunday following the revival. It took Reverend Judy 1 hour to baptize all those who had been saved. Right here in this church, 1947, took 1 hour to baptize the people. The angel's like, wow, something gets loose in Henderson. Maybe you knew what you were talking about, Jesus. Well, let me just briefly say that here are some things. I went through, they had a sale yesterday at Southern Seminary, or Friday. I was there for a graduation ceremony, and a minister gave his library for sale, and so I picked up a bunch of stuff. I was like an addict in Needle Park when I got there, and I'm just looking like the life of John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation. I'm going to do one of these every Wednesday night, a different one. I'm not sure what order or which ones. I've got a couple of these. George Whitefield, Wayfaring Witness. This is someone you never heard of. These are so much fun. You've never heard of them. This is Octavius Winslow's mother. It's a memoir of Mary Winslow. Octavius Winslow was an incredible preacher. And here's the story of his mama. And we're going to look at mamas. Speaking of women, this is a book that I bought at the bookstore, Susie, The Life and Legacy of Susanna Spurgeon, Wife of Charles Spurgeon. So we're going to learn about Susie. Eric Metaxas has one about 7 women, including Susanna Wesley. We might do a couple one night. I was a little RA in the Bill Wallace chapter of Royal Ambassadors, Bill Wallace of China, who died there. Some probably you've never heard of. Charles Simeon of Cambridge was a courageous pastor. I found this. James Dobson, be interesting. Keith Green, interesting people. Thomas Oden was like a theological liberal, and then he got seriously fired up on the real gospel and the truth of the Bible and published a commentary series. On Kairos Journal, I worked with Baroness Cox. Margaret Thatcher appointed her to the House of Lords. She is a Christian nurse who's gone in some of the most horrible places on earth. Got to videotape her in an interview. Amy Carmichael, and it's called A Chance to Die. Wonderful woman in the Lord. So I look at these, and Lord willing and the creeks don't rise, you come every Wednesday night, and you'll have a different hero. And the angels have been looking at folks like, now here's one, and I'll mention this the last. My daddy got his degree, got his doctorate from Edinburgh in Scotland. And one time he was down in, see if I can find this book I laid aside. He was down in London, and there had been some kind of something happened, and some books got damaged, and they were selling them for cheap. And so he bought this 400-year-old Bible. It's a study Bible, by the way. It has Erasmus Greek and the Vulgate Latin and some other stuff. And the bottom notes, and look, by the way, look at the binding. Is that cool, old binding? And anyway, it's a commentary, a study Bible, by a guy named Theodore Beza, B-E-Z-E-A, who worked with Calvin and Sean Wright at Southern Seminary, wrote a biography of this. So we're going to do a little on Beza one night. So we're going to do theologians and mamas and martyrs and all kinds of folks. And what we're doing is we're just digging, you know? I mean, it's funny. I was talking last night with some guys at a Christmas party, and we were reeling off, like, military planes and things about C-130s and A-10s and C-17s and C-5s and using some Army jargon. And you get around some other people, and, like, you're talking Titans, and, like, boy, you know, Tannehill's coming on strong since they benched Mariota, and now, you know, Henry's running like crazy, and Brown is coming up as a rookie, and you just rattle that stuff off, and then you get into Bible stuff, and people don't know the Bible. I mean, they don't know Abishag from Ashkelon. They don't know much about what's in the Bible, and they don't know church history. But if you are in the tradition of the minors, you're with the angels, and you're with the prophets, like, let's learn more about Jesus. Let's learn more about Micah. What's this Ephrata thing? What's this? What's that? Who was Who was David Brainerd? Who was Charles Wesley? Who was Susanna Wesley? What is that about? And there's a hunger for it. And it's not only in us, but we pass it on to our kids as they catch the infection. So I have another image that I took at the Pikeville coal mine. I saw that on a car, and I love that car. Like father, like son. And here are the miners. And by the way, these guys say we feel like dinosaurs. Nobody loves us anymore. They're trying to shut down coal. And we just go into the mine just feeling like essentially the off-scouring of the world, the losers. But they say, we're going in, like father, like son, like my pappy. And in the middle, they say, not only are we committed to the mines, we're committed to Christ. And I want us to be able to say to our children, Daddy's been mining. I've been reading about this great in Christian history. I've been reading Isaiah. I've been reading Jeremiah, Micah, and so forth. Been reading the Gospels and reading 1 Peter. Join me, son. Learn this stuff. And pass it on to your kid, like your pappy. Give it, be yourself a pappy. So I just encourage you to be miners, united with Micah and Isaiah, united with the befuddled apostles trying to figure out what Jesus was up to, united to people who first hear the gospel and the word of God in our day and say, wait, well, tell me more about that. Are you going to give me a Bible? We've got Gideons in this church. You're going to give me the word of God? Yeah, start reading in Mark. Start reading in John. Start reading in that. This is mine. Dig, dig. And like, hey, have you ever heard of, Jonathan Edwards? Have you ever heard of Chrysostom? Have you ever heard of, and you just go back through it, Augustine and Baptists, James Pettigrew Boyce. Would you join me in this next year in just being United Miners, digging, digging, digging for the treasure? Sometimes there's danger. It's okay. Good enough. There's some danger in being Jesus, wasn't there? He got killed. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that the prophets dug and put by your Spirit the Word of God out there. They didn't know what they were writing sometimes, but we've learned what they were writing. Thank you for the revelation in Jesus. Thank you that they were looking forward to the Lord. We're looking back to the cross. We're looking back to Calvary. We're looking forward to the end times. God, I pray that there's anyone here today who does not have an appetite to go into the mines and to dig into the Word of God, into the works of the mighty works of God in history, that you would quicken them and awaken in them a desire for this sort of thing. Even today, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.